These days, you and I are very, very frequently warned about all kinds of things. In fact, we're so frequently warned about things, we might be tempted to not take any warnings very seriously. You can go on all kinds of websites. There are dozens of websites that have ludicrous warnings against misuse of tools and trinkets and all kinds of gadgets. And I thought I'd just read you some of my favorites. This was found on a bottle of Nitol, which is a brand of sleeping pills. Warning, may cause drowsiness. Yeah. On a bag of peanuts. Warning, may contain nuts. Since I couldn't Snopes these things, I don't know if they're all true, but this one, warning, the contents of this bottle should not be fed to fish, found on a bottle of shampoo for dogs. Somebody may have made that up. I don't know. Warning, this product is not to be used in bathrooms, found on a home's bathroom heater. Warning, this product shoots rubber bands, found on a product called rubber band shooter. Kind of like that one. On a Frisbee, warning, may contain small parts. I don't know. And then this is really one of my all-time favorites. Warning, do not turn upside down. And the warning is found on the bottom side of a supermarket dessert box. So, you know, we're just warned all the time. And we could find hundreds of sillier examples than that. But just because some warnings are silly doesn't mean that there aren't some warnings that should be heeded. When you go down to the beach and you see warning signs that say dangerous currents, you pay attention. And just about guarantee that this year, those residents of Galveston Island who see that the National Weather Service has issued a hurricane warning, they're going to pay attention. The Surgeon General's not kidding when he warns against cigarettes. Some warnings should be heeded. In Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul gives us a warning. And it's a warning we should pay attention to. Actually, throughout the entire book of Galatians, Paul's been giving warnings. He's warned us against legalism. He has warned us against a works orientation of the Christian life. And now he's kind of coming to the home stretch of the letter, and he wants us to embrace life in the Spirit, and he warns us against giving in to the flesh. Here's how the passage starts. I say, walk by the Spirit. It gets us thinking about walking. I love to walk. I love to walk through my neighborhood early in the morning, late at night, take a hike on a wilderness trail. One of my favorite things to do is to take a walk, and sometimes I take walks by myself. Taking a walk with somebody else is even better. I love to walk with Kathy. I love to walk with other hiking buddies. When you hike with somebody, there's fellowship. You get to share the beauty you're seeing. There's good conversation. I think taking a walk with somebody is one of life's simple, sweet pleasures. It's really good to take walks with people. Now, it's slow. Nothing flashy about taking a walk. Taking a walk is probably the slowest form of transportation in the first and the 21st century, but there's progress. When you're walking, you're making progress. You're going forward. The Apostle Paul says that we are to walk by, or I'll just tell you, in the original language, it could be translated two or three different ways. Walk by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, or my favorite, perfectly legitimate interpretation, translation, walk with the Spirit. Every believer in Jesus possesses the Holy Spirit. He is a resident within the heart of every believer. And he's walking. And he wants our company. He wants you and me to walk with him. So we're supposed to walk with the Spirit. What does that mean? Ever hear sometimes people just throw out spiritual sounding words and phrases that have almost no meaning because they're so vague? Walk with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I really don't think that it's all that complicated. I think the concept of walking with the Spirit involves a couple of things. First of all, it involves paying attention to, listening to God's promises. Now, by that, I don't mean that God is necessarily going to audibly speak to us. But it means that we pay attention to the promises we find in the Bible. I promise I love you. I promise I will never leave you. I promise your sins are forgiven. I promise I'll take you to heaven when you die because of our trust in Jesus. And it means we are paying attention to that. That's one of the things it means to walk with the Spirit. The other thing that it means is that where he goes, we go. That's what happens when you take a walk with somebody. You go in the same direction, you go to the same place. And where is the Holy Spirit going? The Holy Spirit is blazing a trail into a life of holiness. So to walk with the Spirit means that we are walking toward holiness. Plain and simple, towards holiness, towards joy, towards peace and love and freedom. That's what it means to walk with the Spirit. Paul says that the surefire way to lead a life that honors God is to walk with the Spirit. Or the way he puts it, the whole verse says, walk by the Spirit, walk with the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. Okay? Throughout this letter, Paul has made reference to the flesh a whole bunch of times. Sometimes when he talks about the flesh, he's just meaning skin. The stuff that covers our bodies. But as we come to the fifth chapter, it becomes more and more clear that flesh has a technical meaning in Galatians. And it has to do with a force that is trying to get you and me to sin. The flesh is an active force that's trying to get us to sin. The force of the flesh is defeated whenever we are walking with the Spirit. And that's a promise from God. And that's a nugget worth chewing on. When you and I learn to listen to God's promises, when we walk where the Spirit is walking, then we are empowered and we are energized to live in such a radically faithful, loving way that we cannot be defeated by the flesh. The key to victory, the key to the Christian life, is to walk with the Spirit. Okay, so we've got that, which is not to say that walking with the Spirit is a walk in the park. The Christian life is a battle. And that's highlighted in verse 17. Just listen to this. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Christians are engaged in a massive tug of war. There's on the one hand the Spirit of God. He's walking this way. He's walking towards holiness. And then there's the flesh, which is walking in exactly the opposite direction. And both want us to walk with them. Now, I'm not saying, and I think this is really important, I'm saying that the Christian has two natures. You know, sort of a good dog and a bad dog living inside us. But there are two opposing forces that want us to follow them. Who you are as a Christian is a person who is a new creation in Christ. That is how we self-define. We are a new creation in Christ. We are forgiven. We've been adopted into God's family. We have been redeemed. We are heaven-bound. That's who we are. But just because that's who we are doesn't mean that we're immune from temptations to walk by the flesh. So there's the Spirit pulling us this way. There's the flesh pulling us that way. And we'll either please the flesh or we will please the Spirit. We will please one and we can't please both. And there is a battle. There is a battle going on for your allegiance. And this battle is distinctly Christian. It is inevitable and it will be lifelong. I've talked to really mature Christians, people that I really look up to, and I've read people who I respect in the faith, and they tell me that they never get to a place. In fact, we will never get to a place when walking with the Spirit is easy. And I say that because we know from Galatians that the flesh never gives up. It never stops trying to derail us from walking with the Spirit. It's always going to be a fight. The conflict is inevitable. But when we yield to the flesh, and I don't mean anything bad by you people sitting over here. I had to use one hand. So, David, nothing personal, man. If we yield to the flesh, we're enslaved, And if we yield to the Spirit, we find freedom and joy and life. So, duh, of course we're going to go this way. Now, Paul adds one more layer. It's a really helpful layer to this whole concept of what it means to have a walk with the Spirit. It is not a walk between peers. This walk with the Spirit is a walk where He is leading the way. He is in front of us. We are being led by the Spirit. Legalists from the first century to the 21st century have said the way to have victory over the flesh is by following the law, by following rules. Thou shalt not. And Paul says, no, the way to have victory over the flesh is by simply following the Spirit. Just walking with the Spirit. That's what gives you the victory over the flesh. It's a matter of remembering God's promises. It's a matter of walking towards holiness. That's the key to victory. And there are people in our lives. I mean, we all know what it is to follow somebody, or at least to be led by somebody. These days, politicians want to lead us in all kinds of a dizzying number of different directions. You go to work, and your superiors want to lead you in certain ways. In homes, parents want to lead their children. Fathers and husbands want to lead their homes in good, godly ways. But just because somebody is leading doesn't necessarily mean that anybody's following. Well, if you've ever been in a situation where you're in a leadership position and all of a sudden you look behind you and nobody's there. Well, if that happens in a nation, there's anarchy. If that happens in a business, there's chaos. If it happens in a family, there's divisiveness. And what happens when the Holy Spirit is leading in a certain direction and we're not following? It's disaster. And it is possible that any of us who name the name of Jesus and might be Christians might not follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul gives us a picture of what that might look like in Galatians 5. It's a very sobering picture. Paul starts off in verse 19 and tells us the deeds of the flesh are evident. When I was in college, I was a part of a Bible study with a group of guys. We were studying the book of Galatians. And the fellow who was leading this particular Bible study got to chapter 5 and decided that we who were a part of the study really needed to get a handle on the deeds of the flesh. Actually, we had a better handle than we should have on the deeds of the flesh, but he wanted to make sure we got it. So he spent 1 week on every one of the deeds of the flesh. 15 weeks in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I'm not going to do that to you. Okay, so just breathe a sigh of relief. Not going to go there. In fact, we don't need to do that. It's important to get kind of a general understanding of what Paul's talking about by deeds of the flesh, but they are self-evident. Everybody gets this. They're deeds of a sexual nature. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, which means that all types of sexual misbehavior are in view here. Lewdness, indecency, sexual involvement with anyone to whom you're not married. It's all in view in these words, and it's all of the flesh. Idolatry, sorcery, religious sins. Idolatry is simply the worship of anything other than the one true God, and there's plenty of that. Sorcery, it's rampant today, witchcraft, paganism, Wiccanism. All of it's of the flesh. And then pay attention to what he does next. He keeps on listing, just lists all these deeds of the flesh, and he starts to list some sins that might make some of us a little bit less comfortable. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Now, all those things are bad. Nobody's going to stand up here and say, well, I think envying is a good thing. And, you know, just talk about the virtues of envy. But does it seem kind of odd that in a list of sins, including sexual immorality, Paul would include envy? Or is it kind of weird that he lists idolatry, which makes anybody's big-time list of sins, and in that same list, we've got outbursts of anger? Does that trouble you? Well, let's think about that. We'll come back to it in just a minute. His list of particulars continues: drunkenness, carousing, this is wild parties, drinking bouts, substance abuse kinds of sins. It's a very impressive list, actually. Over a dozen members of the flesh family, but it's an open-ended list. It doesn't stop. And he captures all kinds of other sins when he says, and things like these. And you can just think of all the other sins that aren't even mentioned in Galatians 5:19-21. He doesn't mention hypocrisy, doesn't mention gossip, cheating, lying, stealing. All kinds of things are not included in the list, but they're covered by and things like these. And all of these things have one thing in common. They're all fueled by the energy of the flesh. And here's my question. Why? Why does Paul feel so constrained to list all of these sins in a letter written to churches comprised of Christians in the region of Galatia? Why is the list here? Well, he tells us that he's warning us. Verse 21, I forewarned you just as I have forewarned you. This isn't the first time Paul's mentioned this stuff. When he established the churches and brought the gospel to them on the first missionary journey, he had already been warning them against the deeds of the flesh. And the specific warning is this: that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a strong statement. And in fact, it's a hard statement. Not all Christians agree as to what Paul means by that. I was encouraged this past week by really good friends in sermons to be simple and be plain and be straightforward in my sermons. They didn't say it, but you've heard it. Kiss. Keep it simple, stupid. And now I'm going to give you what I hope will be something, and that stupid was to me, by the way, not to you. There was an uncomfortable silence there. I want to be as simple as I can in laying out three of the major interpretations of what in the world Paul's saying here. I want to tell you why one of them can't be true, why one of them is likely not true, and what I think is the most reasonable way to understand these words. Some people read these words, and they hear Paul saying that if the Galatians to whom he is writing practice the deeds of the flesh, they will not go to heaven. And if that's what he's saying, it is a whale of a warning. In order to take that interpretation, you would have to assume that inheriting the kingdom of God equals having eternal life. You would have to assume that genuine Christians don't habitually practice the deeds of the flesh. And then you would have to assume that if someone is practicing the deeds of the flesh, that means that they never were really saved in the first place. Or some would say that they were saved, but then they lost their salvation because they practiced the deeds of the flesh. So if that is the interpretation, what Paul is saying is, you who call yourself Christians, don't do the deeds of the flesh or you won't go to heaven, but hell. And that cannot be what Paul means. In the first place, throughout this whole letter, he has been addressing people who have placed their faith in Jesus for salvation. Those people to whom he is writing have been redeemed. They have been adopted into God's family. And once you have been redeemed, is it possible that we could be unredeemed? Once having been adopted into God's family, is it possible that we could be unadopted? The New Testament says no. John chapter 10 is a great place. I would encourage you to go to John chapter 10 to see just how secure the person who has placed their trust in Jesus really is. The second place, the New Testament affirms that people who are genuinely saved may do genuinely bad things. I don't think it's much of a news flash that Christians sin. It's tragic, of course. Whatever Paul is warning against here, he is not warning his readers that if they don't shape up and stop doing the deeds of the flesh, they'll go to hell. That's not what he's saying. Some, though, read this verse, these words, and come to a different conclusion. And they suppose that what Paul is urging his readers who are Christians is, hey, you are children of God. It makes no sense to live according to the deeds of the flesh. And I love that logic. That logic really rings true to me. It just resonates. The things listed in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 are the kinds of things that bring the wrath of God. They're the kinds of things for which Jesus died. We have put our faith in Jesus, and we are not under the wrath of God. So to live a sinful life is nutty. It's ridiculous. Why would we ever want to live that way? I love that logic. But here's the problem with taking that interpretation to Galatians chapter 5. There's no warning. Paul gives a big or else in verse 21, and there's no or else to that. So maybe there's another way to understand this. I think there is a way to understand it that takes into consideration all the particulars and that affirms a couple of very important truths that the New Testament affirms. I believe that Paul is recognizing that he is writing to people who, for the most part, have put their trust in Jesus for salvation. He says, heaven is guaranteed. You have eternal life. Heaven is guaranteed, but if you lead a life that is characterized by the deeds of the flesh, you will have no rich reward. You will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, the two truths that this particular interpretation embraces are very important. First of all, it affirms the idea that saved people sin. When you read this passage and automatically jump to the conclusion that Paul must be talking now to people who are lost, you just wonder, why? Why do you jump to that conclusion? The saved people to whom Paul is writing in Galatians messed up the gospel. They distorted the gospel message. They opted for legalism. They put themselves in a rules-based orientation of the Christian life. Why then, when we come to Galatians 5 and we start talking about envying and carousing and immorality, do we all of a sudden think, oh, we must have switched audiences? No. We've got the same audience in view. Because people who put their faith in Jesus sin. Big club. We may get envious from time to time. It is certainly not uncommon that a Christian might get caught up in sexual sin. I've known Christians who have had problems drinking too much. I've known believers who have been drawn into occult activity or even into involvement with cults. Now, I've got a vision for our church. And as I express this vision, you may think I'm nutty because it's kind of whacked. It's got two different polar kinds of opposites. On the one hand, I want our church to be holy. I'm going to put this on the good side over here. I want our church to be holy. Walking with the Spirit, listening to God's promises. I want a church where all of us together are walking in holiness before God. Amen? I want that. You do too. And I want our church to be safe. A safe place for people who struggle with the deeds of the flesh. Gotta have both. this zealous, passionate pursuit of the Lord and pursuit of holiness, and then all of us agreeing, this is a safe place. This is a safe place for strugglers. Because sometime, can you imagine it, sometime next week, somebody comes up to you and they say, man, I'm really struggling. I'm struggling with envy. And you say, I understand. Let me help you. We'll pray together. We can call each other on a regular basis and sort of be accountability partners. But I'm with you. I'm for you. I love you. I want you to make it. And then the next week, somebody comes up to you and says, I'm afraid I'm going to fall sexually. I'm facing the temptation. I'm afraid I'm going to violate my marriage vows if I don't stop this from being a train wreck. And you say, I understand. And I'm there for you. And we're going to pray together. And we're going to work this thing through. And you're going to have victory. Because the next week, you're going to go to a friend. And you're going to tell that friend, and I just can't control my anger. I've been blowing up people left and right. And your friend is going to say, I understand. That's what it means to be a part of a community of grace. And we are absolutely serious about walking in holiness, and we will be understanding and safe with each other. Not safe to stay right as we are, but safe to confess, safe to be honest, and safe to move forward together. Because we know how high the stakes are. If we are struggling with the deeds of the flesh, it means that at some level and in some way we're not walking with the Spirit, we're not listening to God's promises, and it means that our inheritance in the kingdom of God will be small. And that's tragic. The New Testament talks a lot about inheritance. You read Paul, John, James, Peter, you read the book of Hebrews, and there's all kinds of stuff there about inheritance and rich rewards in heaven. And often there's a distinction between receiving eternal life and inheritance. And inheritance is based on faithfulness in this life. And here's what's at stake. If we are leading lives that are characterized by the deeds of the flesh, Paul says here in Galatians 5, we'll have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And that's huge. It's worth being concerned about. Really, really concerned. I want us to remember that eternal salvation is all of grace. Faith alone, in Christ alone, period. From beginning to end in the New Testament and in the letter to the Galatians, it's all about grace. Our works have everything to do with our condemnation. They have nothing to do with our salvation. Trust Jesus. But that's not to say that our works are irrelevant or that it's not important what kind of life we lead. It is really important what kind of life we lead. It's important if we want to bring maximum glory to God, the God who saved us, then we need to walk with the Spirit. If we want to have impact in the world God loves, people who don't know Jesus, we've got to lead a holy lifestyle. And now we find out, if we want to have not only joy in this life, but a rich reward in the life to come, then a pursuit of holiness and walking with the Spirit of God is critical. We've got to. And that's where we wind up this morning. You got the deeds of the flesh in view over here. We've seen them, verses 19, 20, and 21. And it's time for each one of us today to take stock of where we are. And I'm going to ask each one of us, gone through this myself this week, to ask if there is one of the deeds of the flesh that Paul mentions in Galatians 5. Or maybe it's one of those that are in the "and things like these" category that isn't even listed in Galatians 5, but you know it's there. That the Holy Spirit in the last 20 minutes or so has been putting his finger on and saying, it's time. It's time to change. In fact, you know you want to change. And today's the day. What I'm going to ask that everyone does right now is to please close your eyes and bow your head.